All right, hi everyone. It's Pastor Sam here from HMCC of Detroit. I'm excited to continue in this sermon series that we've been doing as the North American HMCC churches. It was really great hearing from Pastor Ben and from Pastor Josh in these past 2 weeks. And yeah, both of the times, it was a really timely word for us. And so I'm excited to share this message with you, especially to those of you who are in Ann Arbor and to those of you who are in Austin. We love you guys, and we're excited to be able to continue in this sermon series together. As we continue in our sermon series for this Advent season, today's passage we'll be looking at is Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 to 12. And I, you know, as you get there, you know, I can share a little bit. I don't know about you, but about me, especially in this Christmas season in particular, I found it that it's been surprisingly easy to be a little bit more inward focused than usual. Whether it's because now we have a child and they're spending so much time just to make sure things are going well and that he's taken care of. Whether it's because Sunyoung just finished a series of exams for her school and myself as well. It just feels so easy to be concentrated on the things that we have to do and also the things that we want to do during this Christmas season. So you might find yourself as well, you know, if you're like me, in that place where even as we get closer to Christmas, as we get closer to the Christmas break, maybe you find yourself overwhelmed with all the things that you have to do, right? As exciting as this season might be, maybe there's gatherings that you have to plan for, the logistics of the trips that you're trying to figure out. Maybe you're feeling overwhelmed by all the things that you have to do. Or maybe on the other hand, you're like me in the sense that you just finishing your exams, you're a student and the semester is over, and now you're like, oh, I can do all the things that I've been waiting to do. I can finally watch that movie I've been waiting to watch. I can finally veg at home. I can finally just decompress, you know? And so maybe we're looking forward to what we can do in this season. Or of course, in the season of gift giving and gift receiving, maybe you're thinking about all the things that you want, right? The things that we want, not just the peace and quiet, not just the rest, but maybe there's, you know, actual physical things that we desire. And that's what we've been thinking about, looking through the deals, getting ready for the gifts that we have to both prepare to give and also prepare to receive. And I think part of the dangerous part of this is that as we focus on these things, the things we want to do, the things we have to do, the things we want, and even for some of us, the things that we didn't get, you know, or the things that we have and we want to get more of, I think the danger is that when we get consumed with these things, it actually ends up turning us more inward focused during the season, thinking about ourselves, our desires, our needs, instead of focusing on the person that we're supposed to focus on this season. That in the danger, there's this danger of being inward, so inward focused that we can miss the focus of what Christmas is supposed to be about, right? And it's not just about, right? This season is not just about the things we get to do, and it's not even just about the loved ones that we get to spend our time with, as great as that is, right? But in this season, and particularly for us, as we celebrate Christmas, we want to be able to spend it focusing on Jesus. And so what is it? What is it about Jesus that we're supposed to focus on, you know, in this season? Is it just that we're celebrating another divine birthday party? You know, is it just that we're celebrating another year that human Jesus has aged, you know, or is there something more? And as we look into today's passage, we'll see that it's not that we are supposed to spend this time focused on all of these other things and ultimately focusing on us, but we actually should be spending this time focusing on the Lord. And so the one thing for today is to choose to worship Jesus as your King. And in this holiday season, one of the things that we should be wrestling with, the thing that we should be inclining ourselves to, is to choose to worship Jesus as your King. As I mentioned before, today's passage comes from Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 to 12. And you can follow along in your Bible, and it will also be on the screen as well. And this is what it says. It says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." And listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Please join me as I pray for us as we continue in this message. Father, we come to you today. And Lord, even as we are gathered here, we pray that you would do your work here in us. God, that you would lead us to set our eyes on you, that you would stir up our hearts for you, God, and that you would allow your word to penetrate deeply into not only our ears, but into our hearts and our minds, God, that it would bear fruit in our lives. Lord, we thank you for your grace and your mercy, your consistency and your faithfulness to us, not only during this season, but through this whole year and more. We thank you and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As we look at this passage, we're going to see three things. And the first of those things is that there is a search for a king that is happening. We see in this passage that there is a search for a king. We see here that the Magi came looking for the new king of the Jews. Now, just as we get into the message, I want to clear up some misconceptions here. Right here it says wise men. But the idea behind the word wise men in this passage is maybe not what we would think of when we think of wise men, right? When we think of wise men, we might be thinking of like the smart people, you know, those PhD candidates, you know, or really realistically, we might be thinking of like, man, maybe these were like these royal advisors that were just wise people. But really the word behind wise men is magi. And these were people who, yes, they were advisors, and yes, they were often in roles of government or leadership, but they were also kind of like these magician people, these people who might have dabbled in different types of sorcery, astrology of the time. And so it's not just wise men. And, you know, some of us grew up singing that song, you know, talking about the kings who have come, right? And so they're not kings necessarily. They're not just wise advisors, but here are these magi who have come. And they came, we don't know exactly from where, but they came from the east, not from Jerusalem or the land of the Jews. And also, just to clear it up, you know, it's not like they came to Jerusalem because they followed the star, but actually they most likely came to Jerusalem because if you were looking for the king of the Jews, that's where you would go, right? Jerusalem is like the capital of the Jewish people. It's like if you wanted to meet the president, you would probably figure the White House is where you would go if there was a new president that was going to be inaugurated. And in a similar way, the Magi had come to Jerusalem because they were searching for this king of the Jews. And they figured, where else would we go to find the new king of the Jews but Jerusalem? And so they find themselves here in Jerusalem. And in verse 2, we see that they ask, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews?" Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? And we see that they came here to Jerusalem because they're looking for this new king of the Jews. Now, just earlier in Matthew chapter 1, Matthew wrote about the birth of Jesus. And in this passage, for the first time, he's connecting the idea that the birth of Jesus is related and connected to the idea of the birth of the king of the Jews. And so that's why we see the Magi come here looking for this king. And we also see in this passage that the Jews were also waiting on a king. You know, the Jewish people had this history where they had been waiting on the promised king from God. And that's why when the Magi ask, where is the one who was born king of the Jews? The Jewish people, the religious leaders, they already knew. They already knew what the Magi were talking about, right? They talk about the Christ, the anointed one, the promised king. We know where he is going to be born because he is the promised king that we've been waiting on. They say in verse 5 and 6, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" The Jewish people had been waiting on a king. And so they knew of these prophecies that had been given, that they were going to receive this ruler, this king, this shepherd who would come to lead their people. And the people of Israel, the Jewish people, they had this history about waiting on this king. Way back in the Old Testament in 1 Samuel 8, the Jewish people for the first time tell God that they want a human king. That rather than his leadership, they want a human king like the rest of the nations around them. And then as you go through the Old Testament, you see that God gives them king after king. And eventually they get King David, who is a stellar king. Right, one of their best kings who establishes peace in their kingdom and brings them into a time of prosperity. But even that good king that they get from the Lord, eventually he's going to die. And before he dies, God makes King David a promise that God would provide a king who would continue in the line of David, who would reign on the throne forever. And so this is the promise that God makes to David. This is the promise that God makes to his people, known as the Davidic covenant, this promise that God makes. And it's this promised king that the Jewish people had been waiting on. And especially the Jewish people later, if you know, if you're familiar, they get conquered, they get taken over by other countries, they get oppressed, they get exiled. And in the midst of all of that that they're facing, they're holding on to this promise of this king who would come, that God would send to save them and to lead them, to protect them and to provide for them. That's why many places in the Old Testament, you see these promises for the king or for the Christ who's going to come. And especially in places like Jeremiah 33:14-16, where it says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell securely." And so this was the promised king that the Jewish people had been waiting on. This was the prophecy that they were waiting to be fulfilled. They were waiting for this king who would come and execute justice and righteousness. They were waiting for a king who would come and lead them and save them, protect them from all of the forces that were around them. And so you might imagine that as a people, especially people who were familiar with oppression and injustice, you know, they were waiting on this savior to come for them. And so in this passage, we see is that not only were the Magi coming to look for this king, but the Jewish people had been waiting for this promised king, that there's a search for a king going on. And the thing is that it's not just in this passage that there's a search for a king, but this passage actually inclines us to consider even our own selves. And although we might not think about it in these terms all the time, the reality is that many of us, if not all of us, many of us, we actually also are searching for a good king to rule and lead over our lives. We see it and we get glimpses of it in the way that we want good leaders in our lives, right? That's why, especially these days when we look at the news and when we think about politics, there's that, for many of us, we have this we get worked up about who we want as the political leaders over us, or who we really don't want as the political leaders over us. Because we know that leadership affects our lives, and we know that we want a good leader who is in government over us so that they can make good decisions, so that we can have prosperity, have peace, have security, right? So many of, we see our desire for a king over our lives in those desires we see, but we also see the desire for a king over our lives when we think about even our workplace, or even as we think about our teachers and professors, right? We want good bosses over our lives, right? Or we complain when we have bad bosses, bad professors over our lives, because we know that actually what we desire is for there to be good leadership over our lives, not only in the government, but also even in the workplace. And for even others of us, right, the desire for good leadership over our lives, this is why we spend hours online trying to learn from people who can give leadership to specific areas of our lives, right? How to handle our finances, how to handle our time, how to handle our relationships, how to handle our mental health, right? We're searching for good leadership. We're searching for good influences to be able to guide us, lead us, help us as we live our lives. And so as we think of ourselves, we see that there is actually a desire in our own hearts that we actually desire a king to rule over our lives. We desire actually good leadership to be over our lives. And for many of us, some of us might be sitting here thinking like, no, Pastor Sam, I don't actually try to depend on other people. And even in that, it's this interesting dynamic where we might not want, when we say we want a king over our lives, it's not that we want someone else to be king over our lives, but for others of us, our main driving desire is that we want to be the king over our lives. We want to be the final authority over our own life. We don't want anyone else telling us what to do or how to live because we are searching for a king. It's just that the king that we desire is ourselves over our lives. I see glimpses of this in our 11-month-old son, right? He is very small, very young. He doesn't know anything. And yet, right, he doesn't want our leadership over his life in so many ways, right? Even if we try to tell him how to eat, right, how to do this, he gets fussy and annoyed at us, right? And then for many of us, that's how we're like. We don't want anyone else to have leadership over our lives or authority over our lives because we want to be that authority. And so in this Christmas season, as we think about not only this passage, but as we think about this desire for a king, we have to ask ourselves, who are the people that we're looking for, looking to provide that leadership and security and protection over our lives? Are we looking elsewhere at other people? Or even are we depending on ourselves to be the primary good king and leader over our own lives? Because there's not only a search for king in this passage, but there's a search for king in our own lives. As we continue on in this passage, we see that not only is there a search for a king, but there's also a choice to be made. There's a choice to be made. As the Magi come searching for a king, and as they come into Jerusalem, we see actually the people respond in two different ways when they hear about this new king. Right? And when we look at this passage, you know, how do these people who are waiting on this promised king, how do they respond? Well, the first thing we see is that King Herod and the people, they were troubled. Right? King Herod and the people were troubled. When they hear about the news that the king of the Jews has been born, it says that they're troubled. In verse 3, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. And in light of the explanation I just gave about how they were waiting on this promised king who was going to bring righteousness and safety and salvation, this might not be the reaction that you would expect, right? These Magi came and they say, hey, look, the king that you've been waiting for, we found out that he has been born somehow. And yet the people, you'd think that they would be eager. You'd think that they'd be excited. At the very least, you'd think that they would be interested. But instead here, we see that there's not really an interest. And if anything, they're just troubled. Why are they troubled in their spirit? Why are they disturbed? Why are they concerned? Well, it's because they already had a king. Right? Throughout this passage, actually, it refers and mentions King Herod as a king 3 times just to draw out this kind of comparison that there already is a king that they're following, that they're submitted under. And just a little bit about King Herod for those of us who might not know. King Herod was made king over Jerusalem and Judea by the Roman government. And, you know, on one hand, he was a really good leader in the sense that he was savvy, he was smart, he was clever. He actually provided in good ways and when there was a famine that happened. And also, he was the one who was in charge of and responsible for the rebuilding of the temple. And so in many ways, he was a good leader. But on the other hand, he was also a scary leader. He had eliminated basically all of his opponents thanks to the Roman support that he had. And even in his paranoia to establish and hold on to his role and throne as the king, he actually had his wife and 2 of his sons murdered. And so it's kind of a conflicting character where he's helpful. He has good attributes as a leader on some hand, but he's also a really not great leader, a bad leader on the other. And this was the king that the Jewish people, they already had. And the reality was that even though they had been promised this great king, this righteous and faithful and good and powerful king, they already had this king and they were comfortable with this king, right? The religious leaders, they had kind of gotten in a place where there wasn't that urgency because they had become comfortable with the king that they had. And then because of that, they were actually pretty apathetic and troubled by this news of the new king. Right? This new king would actually shake up all of the stability that they finally had in their own lives. And so ironically, it's not the religious insiders are troubled by the news of the promised king. And it's the religious outsiders, the Magi, who are actually the ones driving and instigating this search for the king. And so on one hand, we see people react to the news of the new king by being troubled. And on the other hand, we have the Magi, when they found out about this king, they had come to worship, right? Twice in the passage, it tells us in verse 2, we saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him. And in verse 11, that when they did find him, when they saw the child with Mary, his mother, they fell down and they worshiped him. And so the Magi, when they heard about the news of this king of the Jews, the promised king, they came to worship. And in this season, we think about this king who has come, this king, Jesus, the promised king who has come. This is actually one of the main questions that we have to wrestle with. This main decisions that we have to make is, in light of this new king who has come, what will we do? Which king will we give our allegiance to? Who is the one that we will choose to serve and worship as our king? And for many of us, I think if we are honest with ourselves, the idea of Jesus actually being a king, not just a good teacher, not just a nice advisor, not just a good model to follow, but if Jesus is really to be king over our lives, and now we actually have to move everything in a direction where we're pledging our allegiance and submitting to this new king, I think for many of us, even if we might not like to admit it, that idea is pretty troubling. That idea is actually kind of unnerving. Because for many of us, by hard work, by a lot of the things that we've been given and opportunities we've had, we've been able to build up a somewhat stable kingdom of our own. Right? Maybe we finally figured out what we want to study and figured out how we're going to get there. Maybe we finally got into a place in our careers where we're stable. We feel like we have a little bit of traction that's happening. Maybe we finally hit some relational or family milestones, and now we feel like, oh, we finally got things to a place where we're stable. And sure, it's not everything, but we're at least in a place where now we're comfortable with the kingdom that we've been built, that we've built. And the idea of a new king being here that might shake everything up, a new kingdom that we actually have to be a part of, shaking everything up, I think for many of us, that might be more troubling than it is something that elicits worship and joy out of us. And yet that's the challenge and that's the decision that we're confronted with in this Christmas. It's not just, can we celebrate a baby boy who has come? Not just, can we celebrate this nice story that we've gotten used to? But there's a really question, is if there really is a new king on the scene, the promised king, will we choose to pledge our allegiance to this new king on the scene? Or will we actually continue to stay committed to this kingdom that we've built for ourselves? That's the challenge we see here. Thankfully, as we continue, we see that there is a king who is worthy, that as we're making this decision, that we should see that there is a king who is worthy. I think during this Christmas season, rightfully so, for many of us, when we think of Jesus, we think about how amazing and how stunning it is that the God of the universe would show himself so vulnerable to become a baby and come to this earth in that vulnerable, weak way. And again, rightfully so, I think it's good to celebrate that, to be in awe of that, to just wrestle and marinate in that. As never before, this year, I think that has been more tangible to me. Like, wow, how fragile human life is. Many of our son was born this February, but he was born 2.5 months early. And so for the first time, it became so real, so visceral to my experience of how fragile a baby, an infant is, right? That while he was in the incubator at the NICU, like, wow, it is really mind-blowing that the infinite, invincible God of the universe would make himself so vulnerable, similar to how vulnerable my son was in the NICU. And it's right to be able to celebrate that, to be in awe of that. But I think for some of us, we get stuck maybe only focusing on that, and maybe even over-focusing on that. It's kind of like this character, Ricky Bobby, in the movie. There's a movie that is from the early 2000s called Talladega Nights. It's a comedy about NASCAR racing. And in it, Ricky Bobby, the main character played by Will Ferrell, he plays this guy who, when every time he's praying, he prays to dear Lord baby Jesus, right? And he's like, that's the Jesus I like, the baby Jesus. And that's the only Jesus that he prays to. And I think in the Christmas season, some of us, we go a little bit beyond just the rightful adoring of it, and we forget. And we only start thinking about Jesus in this weak, vulnerable kind of way. And yet when we talk about Jesus as the promised king, he doesn't only come in as a king in this vulnerable form, right? He's not just a weak, vulnerable king, right? That has come as a baby. In fact, in contrast to the idea of Jesus coming in his vulnerability, Jesus coming in this fragile form, I want you to see how John the Apostle describes Jesus as a king in Revelation 17. This is what he says. He says, "Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." What kind of king is Jesus? We see in this passage, Jesus is a powerful king. Jesus is a powerful king. He is a king who has come with the power to defeat all the nations that are against him. He is the one who has come with power to rule over everyone. Some of us are uncomfortable, right? When we read this, actually, for some of us, like, we might be sitting there feeling uncomfortable with this depiction of Jesus as so powerful. And even as a Jesus who is punishing or ruling over the nations. I think, especially in our day, many of us have sort of an aversion to power. We've seen too many leaders wield power in wrong and abusive ways. And because of that, we've grown really uncomfortable with the idea of power in our leaders. And when it comes to humans, I think rightfully so, because in humans, there is that propensity, that sinfulness in us that makes us so inclined to abuse the power we've been given. But I want to take a moment here to challenge us to think, actually, we actually need a king who is powerful, not a king who is weak, right? Because if a king who is weak is unable to deliver on justice, a king who is weak is unable to deliver on the promise to protect and to save. And so what we actually need is a powerful king, but just one who is good and who is faithful and true. And that's the king that is described here in Jesus. He is powerful, yes, but he is also true. He's also just. He's also good. And that's why we can trust him even as he is powerful, because we know there is no abuse that comes from his hands, even though humans and other people might have failed us in how they have wielded power. And so here we see that Jesus is a powerful king, and that's actually a really good thing for us. That's what helps us have confidence for justice. That's what gives us confidence for safety and salvation. That gives us confidence that he can make good on his promises. We also see that Jesus is not only powerful, but he is the King of Kings. You know, Jesus is not just King of the Jews, right? That's how he's introduced in Matthew. But he's not just the King of the Jews. We actually see that Jesus is the King of all kings. He is King of all kings. And here again, I want to take a moment to really challenge us to think about what that means for us. Many times when we think about God, when we think about Jesus as the King of Kings, or even as we just think about God as a powerful figure, we sometimes think about God maybe in a similar way as to how we might think about Thor, right? Like Thor in the Marvel universe, or even in Norse mythology, you have depictions of gods who are really like humans, just greater in stature or greater, right, in scale, right? So the power that Thor has, it's kind of like the same kind of powerfulness that we would see on a human realm. He just has more of it, right? And so when we think of like the king of the gods, we think, okay, Odin, he is the most powerful of the gods. He's like the gods. He is a god of the gods, and he's just the most powerful one of them. But when the Bible describes Jesus as the King of Kings, or when the Bible describes Jesus as the Lord of Lords, he's not just the highest Lord among many lords. He's not just the highest king among many kings. He is a categorically different kind of king, a categorically different kind of Lord. There's no one like him. He's a peerless, matchless kind of king. And in that sense, he is a king over all kings, a king who is categorically above all other different types of kings. And it's because of this, it's because Jesus is perfectly powerful. It's because Jesus is this king above all other kings. That's what makes him such a worthy king. And so when we're here and we have to make this decision of who should we enthrone in our lives as king, who should we submit to and pledge our allegiance to? And we have all these different choices, whether it's other people, whether it's ourselves, and we have God. And in the midst of that, it says, okay, Jesus is the only king who is worthy. Because there's no one who is powerful like him. There's no one who is good like him. There's no one who is even a king the way that Jesus is. And so in that sense, we see Jesus is a worthy king. But it's not just that. It's not just that he is matchless, peerless. It's not just that he is so powerful and victorious. But what we also see is that he is not just a powerful king. He is not just the King of Kings, but he is also the sacrificial king. As I mentioned earlier, Matthew starts his account of the gospel by introducing Jesus as the King of the Jews in our passage. And he carries that theme throughout the book. And it's by the end of the book of Matthew that he gives us another picture of what it really means that Jesus is this king. He gives us a picture of what Jesus is like as a king, not just a powerful king, not just the king of all kings, but Jesus. But Matthew gives us a picture of Jesus as the sacrificial king. It's what we see in Matthew 27, in these verses. It says, "Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews.' And they spit on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put on his own clothes and led him away to crucify him. And over his head, they put the charge against him, which read, 'This is Jesus, the King of the Jews.'" Matthew introduces Jesus to us as the King of the Jews. And at the end, he shows us that this king is not only a powerful one, not only a good one, not only the king of all kings, but he is the sacrificial, loving king. That in Matthew's account, we see that Jesus takes the shame, the punishment that we deserve, that his people deserve, and that he takes it upon himself, and he is the one who is crucified and killed in our place. Unlike Herod, who was a king, who took lives to establish and keep his throne, we see that Jesus is the king who gives his life for his people, so in establishing his throne. We see that Jesus is the king that we need, right? Not only powerful, not only just categorically different, but a king who is loving and sacrificial. And so not only is he worthy and we should trust him, but he's loving and he's sacrificial, so we can trust him. This is the king who died so that we could be free from the kingdoms we've built. We can be free from the kingdom of sin and death that we've been enslaved to, and that we can join him and be welcomed into the kingdom of life and righteousness on his behalf. And that's the whole point of the good news. The whole
point of the good news is that now there is this new king that has arrived, that the kingdom of God has come. And because of the kind of king that Jesus is, we can join in his kingdom as we turn and trust in him. That's why the pastor Tim Keller says, the gospel is not good advice. The gospel is not good advice on how you should live your life, but the gospel is a summons to follow a king. That's what the gospel is about. That's what Christmas is about, this king who has come. And then we have this choice to make. And this choice, we should choose the king who is worthy. So that's the one thing for today, is to choose to worship Jesus as your king. How can we respond in light of this passage? The first thing is to choose to give your allegiance to Jesus. In our church context, I've said it before, but I'll say it for us here again. There is an infinite difference between Jesus being the king and Jesus being your king. Even the demons can confess that Jesus is the king. They can confess that Jesus is the king of all kings and that Jesus is a powerful king. But they cannot confess that Jesus is my king. There's such a difference between just intellectually knowing that Jesus is the king versus us responding to him, pledging our allegiance to him, repenting and turning to him and saying, Jesus, you are my king. As the king of all kings, as his prophet, you are my king. That's, I think, the first way we are challenged to respond to the message, is to choose to give our allegiance to Jesus. Second thing is to spend some time in worship in this holiday season. As I mentioned at the beginning, in the craziness of all that happens in the holiday season, it's so easy to fall into that tendency to be pointed inwards. But I want to encourage us to spend some time this season focusing and worshiping on the King. That's what the season is about, right? It's about worshiping the King who has come. That like the Magi, we can come alongside them and worship this one true King. Practically, I encourage you to set aside some time just to be amazed, just to praise him for his goodness, his love, his vulnerability, his sacrifice, his power. Just take some time to worship him. Thank him and praise him for it this week. And lastly, I want to encourage us, one way that we can respond is also to ask him for help. You know, in the midst of the holiday season, I know it's not always just rainbows and butterflies. Many of us, even in this supposedly fun season, we're still going through stuff. Just because we had a break from work, just because we have a break from school, doesn't mean we have a break from struggles. Maybe there's a lot of disappointment we've been wrestling with. Maybe there's a lot of unmet expectations and challenges that we're currently facing. And what's so amazing is that this powerful and this good king, this king that loves us, he invites us to cast our cares upon him. He's the kind of king, even though he is categorically different and infinitely powerful, he invites us to call upon him in the day of need, and that he will save us and respond to our needs. I mean, that's the kind of confidence we have. And so I say, for some of us, maybe one way you can respond to this message is to be honest, and you can bring your needs that you have before this king, because you have been accepted into his kingdom because of the sacrifice that he's made for you. And so with that, as we close this message together, I'll pray for us, and then from there, each of the individual pastors at the respective sites will lead us in a time of response. Father, we come to you today, and we thank you, God, that in this season, when it is so easy to get focused on ourselves, God, that you tell us that there's someone greater that we can focus on, someone greater that we can put our hope in, someone greater that has come to save us, protect us, lead us, provide for us. And Father, I pray, Lord, just in the midst of whatever we might be going through, God, help us to set our eyes on Jesus, Lord, and find such hope and confidence and strength and comfort and joy in knowing that, God, this promised king that you have given to us, he's not just some abstract dude out there, but that he has come, made himself near to us in the midst of our very own lives, that in the chaos of the lives that we currently live, that there is a king who is here that can step in, that we can surrender our lives over to you. Father, we thank you for just the ways that you have been faithful to us. And we pray that in this season, but even as you have spoken through your word, that you would incline our hearts to worship and trust in you. Please continue your work in ministering to us. God, help us, like these the Magi here, to have exceeding joy knowing that the promised King has been given to us and that we can turn to him and that we are loved and cared for by him. We thank you and we pray all these things in Jesus' name.